Right, let's try that again. Welcome YouTube, welcome Facebook, welcome South Africa, welcome to everyone that's looking at this broadcast right now. Some of you will be looking at this live, others of you perhaps will be listening to a later broadcast, maybe you'll be listening to it on radio. I don't know where you'll be listening, but I do know that I believe that the next hour will probably be one of the most important shows that we've ever done, because I do believe that as the Church of Christ, we can make a difference in South Africa. So without any further ado, right, it's such a blessing having my sister, my colleague, my mother figure, my role model, my everything next to me, Reverend Paul Kupay. Rev, how are you?
Oh, I'm great. Thanks, Dwayne. And what a great opportunity, you know, to be able to share on some important things. You know, I think we've been waiting for this election, and it's a very important conversation that we need to have. There have been a lot of prayer meetings out there. That's one of the things I'm really grateful to see, is different groups out there praying for South Africa. Some have been conducting 40-day fasts. Others are doing 21 days South Africa Awakening. And the one thing I would like to say is, let the prayers not stop here. You know, prayer is something that needs to be, that momentum needs to be captured all the time. So even after the elections are over, I want to just make that call to the body of Christ, that let that prayer momentum just continue even after the elections. Yeah.
All right, so for the next hour, we do have an agenda, and we've got some important stuff that we want to discuss, but we want to invite you to be part of this program this morning. So whether you are watching on Facebook or whether you are watching on YouTube, there's an opportunity for you on Facebook and on YouTube to perhaps type a question. I'd like to, from the onset, say that myself and Reverend Paul, we are not representing a specific political party.
Right.
I think it's very important. If you ask us a question regarding, is this party the best one, we will not be answering a question like that. We are here today to inform the church, the body of Christ, South Africa, on how we should vote and what is our Christian responsibility. So I want to say that from the onset. People asked me, Dwayne, what party are you guys representing? We are not representing a party this morning. We are presenting the kingdom of Christ. So, Rev, I told you that before we get to the nitty-gritty.
Yeah.
I've got two questions from an opening statement point of view that I want to ask you, and I did not prep you on these questions.
Yeah.
There's a reason for it. Okay. My favorite word when I hear the word Reverend Paul Kupay, I hear the word ecclesia.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Can
yeah.
we for a moment forget about elections, forget about South Africa? Can we go to the scriptures, to the word of God, and maybe perhaps remind South Africa and the people tuning in right now, what is our biblical responsibility as the Church of Christ towards our politics in our country?
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, that the reason why we get on this program, Dwayne, is because we want the church to understand its responsibility. And for so long, you know, the church has there's been this understanding and misrepresentation of who the church is, where we think that, first of all, that the church is a building, which it's not. The church is a group of people. It's a generation of people. So the church has nothing to do with a building. You know, when we say, I'm going to church, it's actually a misnomer, because you can't go to church because you are the church.
Sure.
So the church is not a building. I mean, you know, if a storm or a tornado comes and collapses a building, the church still exists. And that's what I kept saying during the pandemic, when people kept saying the churches are closed. I said, no, but the church can't be closed, because you are the church. Buildings are closed, but the church is not closed. And so we need to understand the context. And of course, the best place to go to understand the meaning of the word church is to go to Matthew 16:18, because that's a scripture which we all know very well. And that's where Yeshua, Jesus, was saying, I will build my church upon this rock. And then he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. So it's important that we understand, who is this church that Jesus is talking about? And when you go into that word that was used, the original word for church, it's the word ecclesia. I will build my ecclesia. And ecclesia, now, we must split it up. Or etymology is two words, ecclesia. It's ekkaleo. That's where it comes from. So ekkaleo means the called out ones. So Jesus is essentially saying, I will build my church, a group of people who are called out specifically. who are called out. And then when you interrogate the context of what he's saying, he's talking about a generation of people who were called out. And in those days, they used to gather to discuss issues that pertain to society, issues that you know, were governing, legislative issues, governmental issues. And that was what the ecclesia was referring to. It was a national assembly that was gathering to determine how society should be run. So Jesus is actually saying, I will build my church, meaning my generation of sons of God who are accountable, who are separated and accountable, and will operate as my national assembly on earth. And will function as a legislative, governmental, national assembly on my behalf. Become that salt, become that light, bring direction, be a moral benchmark, all of those, bring occupy and do business till I come, you know, walk in that dominion, be a directive, show the rest of society. How should they be conducted? I will build this generation of people, and then the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But the problem is, Duane, if we don't function in that legislative mandate, in that governmental kind of DNA and perspective, and we don't find ourselves within those sectors, those governmental sectors, then the gates of hell are going to definitely prevail against us because we're not functioning according to mandate. And one of the things, you know, I love saying, I always teach and preach about is Isaiah 33:22. You know, as a lawyer, I really understood that scripture with a difference because Isaiah 33:22 talks about a key aspect, DNA, part of God, and it describes three aspects of God to say that the Lord is judge, the Lord is lawgiver, and then it says the Lord is king.
Sure.
And then our salvation, Duane, it says he will save us. So the salvation of the church, of the people, lies in God operating in those three areas. As judge, which is the judiciary, as lawgiver, which is the legislator, and as executive, as king, which is the executive. So the three arms of government, which we call government, which is the judiciary, the legislator, and also the executive, those are all three arms of government. The judiciary is the magistrates and the judges, and the legislature, you know, is parliament out there in Cape Town. And then the executive is all the ministers, and those are the ones implementing the laws. So now, how can we say we serve a God who is the source of governance? He is the original blueprint. He provides the blueprint for us in all those three areas. And that's supposed to be our father. And as the church, we are now not functioning in those three areas. How can we really say we represent the ecclesia and our father when our father functions as the original source of government? The blueprint for how we're supposed to govern, we're supposed to get it from God. And we, the church, is clapping hands on Sundays, gathering once a day, once a week, you know, to clap hands and sing Kumbaya, my Lord. And so it's good to gather. We must not forsake the assembling of the brethren. But what we do after we leave the building is very important. And that's where we've neglected our responsibility. So this is why conversations like this are very important to have.
So, Rev, maybe leading into my next question. I know I say this every single time we're on air, and I apologize if I sound like a record that gets stuck.
A broken record.
Yeah, we've been going at this for about 4 years now, myself and you.
Yeah.
And we've been calling the Church of Christ once a month, come on, guys, there's a new bill. Come on, guys, there's a new policy. Come on, guys, there's a new thing. What is ironic is there's this huge court case going on right now with a specific union and body taking government to court for the so-called bailable. You would know more about that. But we are sometimes struggling to get 100,000 submissions to stand against the bill. Yet we are 80% plus, 83% plus Christians. So I'm struggling to grasp and understand how the minority has got so much say over the majority. And Rev, something which is actually quite sad. I was at an event a while ago, and I was asked to open the event, and I opened the event and then I prayed.
Yeah.
And a week later I got sued by a church.
A church?
By a church that's
For doing what you're supposed to do.
For doing what I'm supposed to do. A church sued me and said that, sorry, you were on the stage at an event of a body that's constitution says that it's not a religious bound thing, and yet you were standing on the stage, and the church sued me for standing on a public platform and praying. Now, this is what I've been experiencing, because the church has been my biggest, I can't talk on behalf of you, has been my biggest attack over the past 4 years when we try and get the church to come on board.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, listen, you and I know that personally, that we've had, and you know, we've had incidents whereby we were trying to mobilize the church to respond to some of this legislation, which either is going to try to shut down and silence the church or bring in immorality.
Yep.
And we've been attacked by pastors
on
here. I mean, some of them have falsely accused us of lying when they didn't know the procedure. You know, when I remember we talked about the difference between petitions and submissions.
Yeah.
And one pastor who thought who he knew more was actually saying, no, there were millions and hundreds of thousands, and we had to explain.
He made a video about the two of us.
Yeah, and we had to explain that. No, you're wrong. Submissions must be personal. They're personalized. They're counted individually.
Yeah.
You know, and so he went and made a misrepresentation. So, I mean, it tells me a few things. It says, first of all, as the church, we must make sure we have the facts. We must get educated. We must do our research. And we must also make sure that we connect with those who are also experts in their area. So if we are a pastor who preach on you know, Sunday, it doesn't make us an expert in legal areas.
Stick to the Bible.
Stay in your lane. Let's stay in our lane, you know. So let's call those believers who are Christians. Let's call organizations like 4SA, who I, you know, I have the privilege of sitting on their board as one of their board members, and, you know, or call other legal experts such as myself.
Who works in
the
field.
Who's a lawyer, who's been a lawyer for 40 years. So when they tell you about law, it's good to kind of listen to them.
That's why you are, just between us. I've come to the realization I don't have the answers. That's why you are,
Well, I don't have all the answers either, but there's some areas where, you know, I didn't go to law school for nothing. So in some areas, you know, then the Bible says we know in part. You know, we know in part, so biblically. So let us not, if we've not studied that or we've not operated in that field, let's not make as if we know more than those who have studied and operated in that field for many, many years. So, yeah, the church, we need to really educate ourselves, be au fait, and that's why we're here.
Yeah.
That's the reason why we're here, is to try and share information which will be relevant. And the believers now can use that information effectively to try and make change and effect change and become those active citizens which we are supposed to be. Because it's not, listen, South Africa's not just going to change through leaders. No nation will change just through leaders. It's going to take active citizens who actively participate by making submissions,
collectively,
by voting. Yes, it's a collective. If we think that we're going to put everything on our leaders and our nation is somewhat just going to change because of leaders, no, it's not going to happen like that. As citizens, we have a duty and a responsibility to be active, to know what's happening, to know the laws that are being passed, to make input into those laws. That's what democracy means. Democracy can never happen without the active involvement of citizens.
Mm.
Is the involvement and the say and a majority having the say. And unfortunately, as you've said, the Christian majority, which is 85%, is their say is not reflected in the laws. The laws that we see being passed in terms of immorality, in terms of bringing in all sorts of immorality and sexual immorality, do not reflect the fact that we're a Christian nation,
not at all.
Predominantly Christian.
Not at all.
Laws wanting to pass legalizing of prostitution do not reflect that we're a Christian nation. Policies bringing in the entrance of comprehensive sexuality education to promote the early sexualization of our children. that they should masturbate and do all those things do not show that we are predominantly a Christian nation.
Hate speech bill.
Spy bill.
Bermuda.
Spy bill, which now is saying that, you know, the government can spy on you when and if they please and declare you to be somebody who promotes terrorism and all of that. So
ridiculous.
All of those. It's moving us towards gradually more of a dictatorship where we have no freedoms. Our hard-fought freedoms that we fought for, constitutionally entrenched freedom, including the freedom of religion.
We're just going back to it.
Yeah, I mean, it's.
All right, so Reb, I think my second question is going to give context to our conversation.
Yeah.
A month ago, I asked you a very interesting question.
Yeah.
It was a question with a personal agenda because I needed advice on something.
Yeah.
You replied and you blew my mind. And you've had my mind baffled, and I've been in so much conversations the past month about your reply.
Yeah.
I said, Rev, give me advice because myself and my wife would like to base our vote on what party stands the greatest chance of offsetting the current ruling party.
Yeah.
And then you... that was not your agenda and your heart and your motive, but you almost like reprimanded me in the spirit of saying, Dwayne, you are doing it the wrong way.
Yeah.
Because that means you are going to compromise your beliefs, what you stand for, what you want as a Christian, and you are going to vote someone else in the party that's just as corrupt as X, Y, and Z. Okay. You say, Dwayne, rather ask yourself the question, what is it what you stand for?
Yeah.
And what specific party aligns the most with yours?
Right.
And my reply to it was, but Rev, we're not going to have enough seats in Parliament. And your reply to that conversation was, but Dwayne, those three seats that Parliament will have will mean the difference between a bill being passed or not.
Yeah.
You guided me and you blew my mind. Because I now am struggling to find a party that meets my spiritual conviction and beliefs.
Yeah.
Why do you believe that is the way we should vote? And why shouldn't we vote for the party to offset the current ruling party?
Well, here, let's, you know, and for me, the word of God must always be our standard.
Sure.
And it must be a benchmark. And there is no situation really that the Bible doesn't speak to. And when it comes to leaders, the Bible, in fact, I wrote an article in Joy Magazine a couple of months ago, in terms of how to select. Now, remember Moses. I want to start there. In terms of Moses. So this is Moses. Let me paint the scenario. Moses is going out there. He's trying to lead this nation. I mean, there's all sorts of chamors and diermakar. I like to hoy little Afrikaans.
I like mingles. You call it mingles.
Yeah. Mingles. Yeah. That's a good one.
Yeah.
So all this is happening. He's getting burnt out. There's nothing happening. And his father-in-law, who happens to be a guy called Jethro, steps in and gives him some guidance in terms of what he needs to do. And one of the things he directs him on is how to select leaders. He says, listen, Moses, you're going to burn out. You're going to have problems here unless you have a system. There's a system whereby you have people who will help you lead. And then he sets out a pattern on how he needs to select those leaders. And that's in Exodus 18:21. So I want to start there first and foremost, because it gives us a pattern in terms of how are we supposed to select leaders. And, you know, we're moving into this time right now when we want to select leaders. So there is a biblical pattern. And this is what Exodus 18:21. This is Jethro now speaking to Moses. And he says, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. So, a couple of things that we need to mention here. You know, looking at people who fear God. So let me just say this from the onset. If somebody is busy welcoming ancestral spirits, etc., I wouldn't say that those are people who fear God.
Mm.
You know? So,
I know.
Yeah. So those are some of the things that you need to look out for. The political parties. Are there political parties out there who fear God? Men who fear God. Because here's the thing, Dwayne. When you say, maybe somebody might say, well, what does religion have to do with it? Well, when you fear God, you don't need to be policed in terms of money, you know, because you're not going to be the one who steals money. You're not going to be the one who loots the 500 million COVID fund, billion rand COVID fund, you know, that's meant for the poor. You're not. Why? Because you're going to be monitored by your fear of God. Your fear of God is going to determine that you stand righteously, you stand as morally, as a leader. So that's one of the indicators that we need to actually look at is are the leaders there, do they have the fear of God? It's not the only standard. And how are we going to also determine the fear of God? Is by looking at the principles and the values that the party stands for.
Sure.
Yeah. So, you know, and we've developed, and I'll send it out to you later. We've developed, as part of the Time to Rise movement, we've developed a little template that shows different political parties and what they stand for. So to me, you cannot say you fear God, but you support abortion. You understand? Because how would now killing an unborn innocent child, how would that now represent your fear of God?
Only your abortion topic made my jaw drop to the floor. These parties that I've always wanted to vote for.
Yeah.
And when I saw these parties stand for abortions, I was like, okay, we've got our agenda all lined up wrong.
Yeah, yeah. So we've got to look at all those, because in supporting the party, essentially you're supporting that value.
And that vote when that bill gets implemented in parliament.
That's the thing about it. Because here's what we've traditionally done also, is that traditionally we have supported or voted for parties that we think maybe stand a chance of winning. And also the other aspect is we've also traditionally voted for parties that we think might deliver, because we're focused on load shedding and it's ni lekker, you know, staying without electricity. And all those things are important, Dwayne. But they're not the only considerations that we should make. So remember in this scripture it said that vote, select people who are able. So it means people who have capacity. So that's one of the considerations that we need to make. People who have skill, who are able. And why is that important, Dwayne? Because the chamors we find ourselves in, whereby all the Eskom issues and Transnet issues, is because people were appointed to lead those SOEs, state-owned enterprises.
Yep.
Not all of them were actually qualified, but they were appointed on the basis of being comrades. You know, as a reward for fighting in the struggle.
And protecting the agenda.
We cannot appoint people on the basis of look, you fought in the struggle. But are you capable? That must be the question there. Are you capable? Because our SOEs are struggling. How many times has South Africa Airways had to be rescued? Rescue plan for SAA, Transnet. Right now we see almost half of the executives of Transnet are facing court cases.
Because none of them have qualifications in business.
Corruption.
Yep.
Corruption cases. Eskom, all of that, etc. So we've been now 30 years. We're celebrating 30 years of independence. It's one thing to say that, you know, the previous government, apartheid government, they didn't build the infrastructure properly because it was built for a few people. Yes, it was, but you've had 30 years. You've had 30 years to fix it. So we do understand that the infrastructure was faulty from the beginning. But surely within a period, time frame of 30 years,
you should have fixed it.
It should have been, it should have somehow been, you know, beefed up and put measures put into place to ensure that that infrastructure is now able to accommodate and to serve 62 million, whatever it is, you know, our population is between 62 and 65 million. So that's not an excuse. So capacity. So that's one consideration when we vote. Do the people, because here's the thing, if you vote just values and only values, but the people don't have capacity.
Oh my.
So now you vote people who have principles and they have values, etc. But are they able to deliver? So we have to have a balance here. We have to have people who have skilled. And so that means going in to also look to see, what have these people done? Do they have the capacity? Because if we don't have that balance of skill, you know, also married with fear of God, also married with the aspect of not being corrupt, all of those things. So you want people who are leaders, who have the skill, who have gone to school, who, you know, are educated, who know the issues. Let's not appoint, for instance, somebody into Minister of Justice who knows nothing about the law, because we see that all the time.
But that's currently the case.
We see that all the time. Positions that have
no qualification.
You know nothing about the law. You know nothing about the judiciary.
You know nothing about medicine, yet you're the Minister of Medicine.
Yeah, you know, you're Minister of Health, and you know nothing. You know, so we see that all the time. I've seen consistently, we've had Ministers of Justice who know nothing about justice and judiciary. So literally, they probably learn on the job. But we need people who have skill and who will come with ideas, who will understand the issues that the judiciary is facing. You know, I worked in the prosecutors as a prosecutor in terms of who will understand what are the struggles. You can't appoint a minister of police, you know, out there, commissioner of police, who knows nothing about the struggles of the police. And that's why crime is not being resolved, because you're just appointing somebody to be commissioner or to be the minister, head up that field. He doesn't know the issues that the police are facing, the training that they require, that they need, you know, has not effectively operated in that. And so the solutions cannot come, you know, from somebody who doesn't know anything about that portfolio. So we need skilled people. We need skilled people in the SOEs, because our economy is being impacted and affected by the fact that we don't have electricity. Our rating has fallen immensely over the years, economic ratings, because of the fact that, and interestingly enough, Duane, have you noticed, is it just me, or have you noticed that we've had electricity quite a bit this last month?
Maybe perhaps because it's election.
Well, yeah. I didn't want to say anything like that, but I'm just saying the load shedding has been very scarce
until the 30th.
Yeah. So somehow that suggests to me that this load shedding can actually be managed much better. So how come just before the elections, all of a sudden, the load shedding is less and less?
And how come just before the elections, like 2 weeks before the elections,
the roads get fixed and the potholes
in NHI, the health.
NHI, which, you know, we need
2 weeks before elections.
And we must ask questions about that NHI, because we like importing things that we don't have the infrastructure and capacity for.
Yeah, all the capacity for it, yeah.
So that NHI, by the way, the people who started the NHI, like in the UK, in the United Kingdom, for instance, they're struggling even to implement it. There are issues and challenges. So you want to implement a system that is not even functioning properly.
Yeah, but it was never implemented with necessary due diligence done. It was implemented as a strategy before the elections. That's my opinion.
No, that is true. But even if it was, let's give the benefit of the doubt to say we're bringing this, etc. But have you researched how that same system is failing to function in nations that have had that system for so long? So you want to just, and that's our problem as Africa. We do that all the time. We go and come and import systems and structures that have been abandoned by other nations abroad. And we want to now bring that in and say, this is what we're adopting. Systems that have actually been abandoned. We want to be communists, but the communists are no longer communists. The people who wrote communism have abandoned communism, but now we must be communists here.
The NHI is just another free T-shirt strategy. It's my opinion. Well, Rev, you asked the big question then. Yeah. And I think there's listeners and viewers that would like to know. Mm-hmm. All of this being said, do we have a party that is as close as possible to our spiritual and Christian beliefs? Is there a party that can action all of this that you're talking about?
Well, I mean, you know, from what I've said, I have to be careful here. You know, I'm a lawyer, so I have to be careful. From what I've said, my job and your job, our job is just to give guidelines.
Sure.
And as you've said from the outset, we are not there to mention names of parties particularly. But I will say that there are Christian parties out there, and there are a number of them. It's not just one. there are a few Christian parties out there. And, you know, like I said, we have developed a template, It's Time to Rise, that sets out what are the values of each party.
Can we share that later, please?
Yeah, we can share that. All definitely. Right, sure. I'll share it with you. And that's something that can be a guideline to you out there. One of the things that we try to do is Time to Rise leaders. We have a movement called Time to Rise. And the objective of that was really to mobilize the Christian vote. And to try and get the Christian vote and mobilize it and then begin to send it out to as many Christian parties as possible. You know, there has been an accusation to say, no, you're splitting the Christian vote. But, you know, when you look at how much of the Christian vote we've gotten over the past years, one can't talk about splitting the Christian vote because we haven't managed to actually harness a great deal of that Christian vote. Of the 89%, you know, there was not a lot that was actually being harnessed. And that was the purpose of Time to Rise, to say, let us spotlight some of these Christian parties that believe in certain values. And one of the things we did was to develop a one accord document. So that benchmarks certain things like, what is your position on righteousness? So we called a couple of Christian parties together, and some of them said, we want to identify with this one accord. And some of those parties, you know, specifically said, we uphold righteousness. We uphold servant leadership, for instance. We stand against abortion. So those were some of the benchmarks we used to say, if you're a Christian party and you call yourself a Christian party, then these are the markers. These are the markers that should identify you as that. So we do have a couple of Christian parties who came on board to say, we identify with that one accord.
But we'll share that information.
We'll share that information later. I'll share the one accord document, and I'll also share the template that shows the different values out there.
Right.
And people can use that
as a reference,
as a standard and a benchmark. But like I say, you know, there's two sides to it. There's the side of skill and capacity, because you don't just want to vote people with values. Mm. It's possible to have very good values,
but not with the skills.
But don't have the skills and not be able to deliver. And when you look at Joseph, for instance, in the Bible, Joseph represented both of those things. So he was somebody who stood for good values. He had very high integrity, character. Even when his boss's wife made moves on him, he resisted. He preferred to go to jail rather than to be found doing corrupt things. He took care of the place that he was assigned to, didn't steal, stood for righteousness. Even when he had an opportunity to be sexually promiscuous, he turned it down.
Mm.
So he was somebody powerful. With what? With great character. Sure. With great character. But he also delivered. When you look at what he did there,
skill.
In terms of dream, in terms of implementation, he changed the whole environment and the whole scenario. He was able to take a dream and break it down into strategy, whereby, you know, there was the human resources. He was able to select people, qualified people. He was able to change the economy, you know, and break a whole famine that existed and make Egypt a place of distribution, a breadbasket that people were coming from the nations. So he changed the economy. He changed the whole environment. Mm. You know, I mean, he brought all the strategies, and that's what we need. So in terms of leaders, we want those kind of leaders, not just to represent good principles and good values.
Sure.
Because we don't want the issue of load shedding to escalate and to be worse. And this is what I always tell believers as well as Christians, to say, listen, just to say vote for me because I'm a Christian is also, I don't think, you know, we must be careful of that.
But that's actually what I want to ask you, because should we not only investigate what the party stands for, but should we perhaps do our research on the person running for that party?
Absolutely. This is exactly what I was trying. That was my point. And that was my point in mentioning Exodus 18:21, to say, because there are people out there who have, we know, their records. There's a Zondervan Commission that has, go and read that Zondervan Commission report, because it's mentioned people, names there, and we haven't seen them being prosecuted yet. But there are people there whose names are out there. There are former speakers, you know, people who've now resigned, but they were speakers in parliament who have been mentioned in corruption and fraud cases out there. Yesterday, there was a ruling, I think the day before yesterday, there was a ruling from the Concord, the Apex Court. because one of the leaders of a new political party wanted to stand for election. And unfortunately, you know, there's a rule that if you have had a prison sentence, if you've been sentenced,
you can't run
criminally for more than I think it's 15 months or 12 months, more than 12 months sentence, you cannot run. And one of the leaders had a 15-month conviction sentence. And of course, it went to the Electoral Court, which ruled differently. But then it went to the Concord Apex Court.
And it got overruled.
And they ruled that this is what the policy said. And they said the IEC was correct in their decision in excluding them. So again, the question of righteousness has to be a factor. So anybody who we know is facing is has either been found guilty of criminal issues, of corruption, of criminal issues, there's a lack of moral integrity. It's going around, you know, even sleep, you might say it's not criminal, but sleeping around with people. I mean, how can you trust a leader who doesn't have integrity and moral uprightness as a benchmark and as a standard? And you're married and you're sleeping with everybody out there. That says something about your character. And we know these leaders, they're out there. So how do you vote for those leaders again when they've shown themselves not to be trustworthy, lacking of integrity, lacking of morality, all those things? And so that's an issue. Second issue we have to look at, we cannot vote again for leaders who are failing to perform, This must be an issue. I really wish, Dwayne, you know, in Botswana, they have this system whereby at the end of the year, all the ministers, the newspapers, now this is the newspapers, but I wish it was formalized. So the newspapers will allocate marks to each minister in terms of their performance, in terms of what have they done. And they will say, this minister, minus, D minus, this one, A plus, so this one is delivered, etc. Sure. The news, the media does that. But I really believe that we need to have it. If you know, the companies that are successful, that do well, are companies that performance manage. They do performance management. So for you to get your bonus and to keep your job, you have to have specific key performance areas and key performance indicators. And you have to show at the end of the year that you've delivered on those. If you don't, you don't get your bonus. And you could even be put on disciplinary process and ultimately fired if you consistently fail to perform and underperform.
And those companies perform.
Those companies perform. I'm telling you, those companies. My view is that our ministers and also our leaders, the directors, and you know, of directorates, etc. My own view is they should also be subjected to this, where they're being evaluated and assessed every year. And those who fail to perform, they must show us with KPIs, key performance indicators, and key performance areas, and performance management objectives. They must show us that they performed. And failing to, you can't stay in a position for 10 years and you consistently fail to deliver. So we want to see people who are delivering, not them being reshuffled. That now you fail to deliver in that portfolio, and so you're reshuffled and sent somewhere, or you become ambassador in some nation there. You're still not going to perform, even if you're in Spain or wherever you are.
But I'm a comrade.
Yeah. Well, no, the basis for appointment should not be on the basis of whatever happened in the struggle 30 plus years ago. It should be on the basis of, are you qualified? Do you have the expertise? Are you a person of integrity? Are you a servant leader? A transformational leader. So this is where we need to do our homework. Here's again another thing I want to say to people out there. Do you only see these leaders that are out there, do you only see them when it comes time for election?
Yes.
Or do you see them? Do you see them during the course of the day? Because a servant leader will have a connection with their constituency. They don't just, you don't just see them on the highway, N1 highway with the blue lights. People. That's the only time some of us see the leaders. And then they come to church, like they're going to churches now, and they want a platform because they don't recognize the church during normal time. They say the church is not an essential service. Remember, that's why wanted to close the business. So we're not important then. But when it comes time to elections, that's when they know that the church is important and they must now all visit the church. And I said this at a prayer meeting the other day in Soshanguve. And I said this to the pastor. If the leaders come and they just want platform, all they want is platform and you've never seen them before, ask them just to worship. Just worship like everybody else. If they're not people you see regularly and they don't come regularly, but they just come to get because they want the microphone, be very careful before you just give them microphone and allow your platform that God has given you to steward to be used as manipulated by political leaders who do not come to worship, do not come to come and worship God, but they just want to use your platform to manipulate the people that God has given you to steward. So be very careful. I would pray that pastors do not allow their platforms to be manipulated. If it's somebody who worships regularly, etc., that may be a different scenario.
All right. So coming into the show, a couple of people asked me some questions. One of those questions was, a couple of weeks ago, I phoned you. You were on your way somewhere.
Yeah.
And I know you guys called an emergency meeting with a couple of political parties. I'm not sure what the outcome of that was. But the question that was asked by a specific someone was, you guys mentioned something about coalitions being formed in certain areas. Can you talk about this? Can you give us some info regarding this? Do I understand correctly? Is there parties that's going to form a coalition in certain areas? Please inform us a bit about that.
There are parties who have formed an alliance, I would say, coalition. Like, for instance, the DA has their multi-party charter, which they are driving out there. And you can go and study that multi-party charter and see who are the signatories. There's certain political parties that have signed that. So I would encourage people, go out there, and I'll share that information as well with you.
Please, please.
Go out there and look at the multi-party charter, see what it represents, see the political parties that are signatory to it, and see what it represents.
But don't necessarily vote for the specific party, vote for your party because their seat's still going to be safe under this coalition, correct?
You're still going to vote for your specific individual party. You don't vote for them as a coalition.
But you know they can vote. I understand.
Yeah, but I mean, that's what I'm saying. Look at the charter. See what the charter actually represents. If your political party is there, then maybe some of the questions you need to ask yourself is, if your political party is there, you need to ask yourself, do I believe in the values of this charter? Right. So those may be some questions that you need to actually ask yourself. If you identify your political party to be a signatory there, then you need to find out, do the values of my party, that my party says it abides by, are they values that align with the multi-party charter? So that could be a question that you could ask yourself. Okay. So that's that. I know that there are other discussions and conversations where other political parties, I wouldn't say they're coalitions as such, but informal agreements. I know some different political parties where there's informal agreements where they've said that, look, we represent the same values, so let's kind of support one another within that framework. The agreement that I spoke of earlier on was an agreement that was meant mostly for Christian parties. So some Christian parties joined them. They actually identified with the One Accord. We call it the One Accord Agreement, which was done by the Time to Rise movement. And so we have two political parties who merged under that. And that is the Arise Party, SA Party, as along with the God Save Africa Party. So the two of them said, we want to come in together. And then another party that's also aligned themselves with the One Accord Agreement is Hope for SA, which is led by John Matuthle. Arise is led by Mpho Dagada. So those are the ones that have actually said we identify with the One Accord Agreement.
All right, so Rev, we've got about 14 minutes left, and I'm so afraid that I did not get to everything. And I know you've got your laptop open, everything. The last question, and you may only spend 10 seconds on answering this question because this is a funny question. A lady called Daphne
Yeah.
She says, Ref, when will you run for president? That's my mom.
Oh, very sweet, very sweet. Daphne, you need to pray for me. It's a question I do get a lot. You need to pray for me. So pray for me and let's see what God does.
The answer wasn't no, though. The answer wasn't no, though.
I just said pray for me. Pray for me.
Okay, anyway, I will also join that prayer. Rev, you've got your laptop open and stuff.
Yeah.
We've got 10 minutes. What is important to share with us?
I wanted to say a little bit about the IEC as well.
Please.
Because the IEC is very, very important, and I wanted also for us to use this as prayer points. So the IEC, we know, stands for the Independent Electoral Commission. That's right.
Yeah.
IEC right up there. And very, very important. Let's pray for the IEC. If you go into their website, you'll see that they stand for certain values. They say they stand for morality, integrity, all those things. Let us pray that they really demonstrate those values that they say they stand for. And why I'm saying that is because in previous years, there are IEC officials who actually were found being fraudulent, stuffing ballot boxes. There had to be court cases against them. So let's pray that the IEC officials out there will not be found doing that. And I want to say to citizens, private citizens out there, you have a role to play in that as well, because there are procedures. If you see any suspicious activity out there, there are structures where you can file a complaint for suspicious activity. And I'll give that information out to you as well, whereby you can actually report suspicious activity and people can take it up, and they will be criminally charged if you see any stuffing of ballot boxes or anything that looks strange. And I'm encouraging people to take their phones. Take their phones. If you see suspicious activity, videotape it. Take pictures. Because for us to prove something in court, we need evidence. We can't just go on, I saw this person and there's no evidence. Mm. So we're going to need pictorial evidence, video evidence. If you see, so I'm encouraging citizens out there, be alert, be vigilant, because we do have observers. So there are observer people out there. We have observers locally, local organizations. You had to sign up to be an observer. We have regional observers through SADC, the Southern African Development Community. You know, the Botswana, Lesotho, Eswatini, Namibia, Zimbabwe, Zambia, Angola, those countries. There will be some coming from the Southern African region. We have observers that come at the African Union level, continental observers, and even international observers. But I'm saying, let us also be observers. As active citizens, let's do our part, play our role to also observe, so that that which is not picked up by those official observers, we also are able out there to be those unofficial observers to pick up any untoward things out there. So yes, let's pray for the IEC. Let's make sure that things are done properly. Let's pray against fraud and misrepresentation. I urge you, please, to make sure about the political party that you want. Sometimes there's been confusion about the letters, etc., and people have wound up voting for the wrong party. Make sure you know your political party. Make sure you know their logo, their brand, etc., because there have been some mistaken, and you know, some parties' logos and initials look very the same, and sometimes you think, I'm voting for this one, when you're voting for another one. So make sure that you know your party logo. Be prayerful. Decide. Use the issues that we talked about to decide. The intercessors out there, let's pray for safety and protection. I really got an unction and a sense to pray against violence, especially in the KZN. The Lord just kept telling me, pray for KZN area, that there will be no violence there. So all the watchmen on the wall, pray especially for KZN, for safety protection. Use Psalms 91. Use Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence will no longer be heard. Pray for political parties and their leaders to obey the rules. To obey the rules, all those things. Let's pray for the voting polls to be open on time and no resource issues. You know that, oh, we don't have the papers, we don't have the stamps. No, let's pray that all the logistics are there. They open on time and they close on time. No cheating. No cheating in that way. Pray against voter apathy. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that there, I think there are about 23 or 33 million people registered. So pray that all the people who are registered will pitch up, will show up. Because oftentimes elections go an unexpected way, the way we didn't want them to go, because people didn't pitch up to vote. They registered. And by the way, voting has already started. It started in the foreign embassies already. So from Saturday, Sunday, I think they even opened on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, people were voting in the UK. So
they when can we see those polls? Where can we see those polls?
Yeah, well, I don't know when the polls will be tabulated, but I know that in the embassies, they were already voting. So voting has already started. And of course, we in South Africa will vote on the 29th. But in the foreign missions, voting already started on the 18th, 19th, I think even in some areas on the 17th, 18th, and 19th. So voting is already, yeah, Kenako, it's already started.
Wow. Yeah. Well, okay, Rev, we've got 4 minutes left. In conclusion, what is your final message as Reverend Paul Kupai to the Church of Christ?
My final message is, like I say, let's go out there and vote. Let's go out there and avoid violence. Let's go out there, vote for righteous leaders, servant leaders, transformational leaders who we know will serve the community and just are not looking to be served. Let's go out there and vote for people who we know have capacity. They have the skill. People who have delivered, if they have a track record, check their track record. Have they delivered, or are they just, is it just hot air? People who know how to speak, but they've not actually delivered anything. Let's go out there and look for people who are not involved in corrupt activities or being charged with any criminality. All those things. And let the church continue to pray. And let the church, let its voice be heard. Let its voice be heard.
Right. So we will also be sharing all of that information that Rev said after this at the bottom of these videos. But I also want to invite you to go to the IEC's website, elections.org.za. I'm on the page right now. You can actually see candidate lists for 2024 national and provincial elections, the parties, independent contesting parties, the voting stations. There's even a countdown. On that in front of you, there's a countdown. So go familiarize yourself with all the proceedings regarding the day.
Yeah, no, for sure. For sure.
Rev, please, we need that information.
Yeah, so I will definitely. I'll send everything to you. What do I owe you? I owe you the table. I need to send you the table. What else did we say we're going to send?
Those coalitions.
The One Accord. I'll send you the One Accord agreement. And I'll send you the table. And
And then
the information around who to report to if you see any suspicious activity.
Don't report it to me. Okay, I can't do anything about it.
The IEC has actually information. And let me also encourage you to read the last Joy magazine, because I put a lot of that information I put there. I did a whole double spread on IEC and what to do if you see suspicious activity and how to pray for the IEC. So do grab your June issue. Is it June? No, your May. I think your May issue. Your May issue of Joy Magazine. Grab your May issue of Joy Magazine and you'll find all that information on the IEC and what to do if you see suspicious activity.
But I also want to invite you, and I think I'm talking on behalf of both of us, to take this hour, the podcast or the video or the link, whatever, and distribute it. Distribute it to your church leaders. Let them distribute it on all the networks. We as the Church of Christ need to be informed. And this is what we attempted to do the past hour. So we've got from this day, we still have a little bit more than a week, 8 days left.
Yeah.
I believe in 8 days this video can go viral.
Yeah, sure.
So let's see what we can do. All right, lastly, I've got a message that just came in. Thank you, Rev, for this information, this informative information. We must stand together as the Church of Christ and we should unite in prayer. We cannot be called a country with 80% plus Christians, yet it does not reflect in our parliament.
Absolutely. Genako.
By the way, that was Daphne again. Well, the show will be broadcasted on the radio station that I am with, Radio Pulpit, as well as various other stations. So please check out your social media pages. We will distribute this on my social media pages, on Rev's social media pages. And once again, I just want to conclude, we did not represent a political party. We just wanted to inform the Church of Christ. Rev, I love you a lot.
Love you more.
Let's just see. Hold on. This is exactly... Whoa, check that. Check this out. All right.
What's happening?
This is exactly how I want to vote this year. Growing up, we were just told to vote for the big parties and not waste our time with the smaller ones. Yulandi Annandale. That's so beautiful.
Beautiful. Wonderful. Thanks, Yulandi.
All right. We love you guys a lot. And go up to these voting stations. Please go tick your vote. It is needed. Love you guys. Blessings and goodbye.